Welcome to Building Great Leaders with Dr. Les Olala.
Remember this, the purpose for discipline is to prepare us for the Lordship of Jesus Christ in our lives.
On today's program, Dr. Olala focuses our attention on what the Scripture says about principles in ministry. This message was recorded at a college chapel service in 2006. Building Great Leaders provides instruction, encouragement, and resources for Christian leaders. You can learn more at bgleaders.org, bgleaders.org. Our speaker, Dr. Les Olala, is the founder and director of Building Great Leaders and has been serving the Lord in full-time ministry for more than 50 years as a pastor, Bible college president, and evangelist. And now, Principles in Ministry, Part 2.
As you go on in your ministry, you're going to find one of the most difficult things you will ever have to deal with will be setting policy and enforcing policy that does not have a chapter and a verse. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26 speaks of the fact that we were created in the image of God. That means that we were created with the purpose to reflect the communicable attributes of God. We obviously are not like God in image, but we are the first and only of God's creation, capable of communicating His communicable attributes of love and holiness, orderliness, etc. And when we look at the fact that we are here in order that God might be glorified, we are here to give a proper opinion of what our God is like. This is not speaking of the Shekinah glory, that which was visible, but this is speaking of the doxa glory spoken of in the New Testament, the doxa glory manifested by Christ in Philippians chapter 2, in the self-emptying of Christ, the doctrine of kenosis. We see that which is in John chapter 17, which He left to us. He carried that opinion glory, the doxa glory, as He was here in flesh on this earth to set a model for us. And then when He ascended to heaven, He then said, Father, I leave that glory with them. So we are here only of God's creation left to manifest what God is like. In the Old Testament, it was God the Father. In the New Testament, it was God the Son, the incarnate one. Now, it is in you, the filling of the Holy Spirit, the dwelling of the Holy Spirit within you. Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit which ye have of God? Ye are not your own. Ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And so, therefore, we have that ministry to give a proper opinion of what God is like. The first step is doxology. That is to glorify Him. Secondly, it is soteriology. That is the good of others. This is now where we tie in the Great Commission living of how we are to live in this world. We are here in order that we might make disciples. We are here in order that we might be a blessing to go forth with the gospel, to go and fulfill the Great Commission. And a part of that Great Commission is not only seeing people saved, but also seeing them in light of becoming disciples of Christ. If someone wanted to apply to the Air Force Academy, he gets accepted. Now he shows up in Colorado Springs. He meets with an officer. The officer goes through his paperwork as he is getting this student inducted in as a freshman. They call them dulies there, doulos, the word servant or slave. And these freshmen come in as doulos, as slaves. So they're dulies. Now the young man is meeting with the officer. The officer is looking through his paperwork. He says, son, looks like you were quite the boy in high school. A good athlete, maintained graduate at almost 4.0, looked like you had several different leadership positions. You were quite the guy. And the freshman humbly responds, yes, sir. And he said, well, here you're not special because there are 1,500 freshmen just like you. And then that officer proceeds to tell that young man, this entering soldier, this entering warrior, what time he will be in bed, what time he will have his feet on the floor in the morning, how he will dress to go to breakfast, how he will march to breakfast with the other dulies, and how he will sit at the table, and how he will bring the food to his mouth. as a dooley. And this young man gets his wallet out, and he said, "Sir, I want you to see something. This is my driver's license." "No, you are talking to a legal adult. I am 19 years old, sir, and you're going to tell a 19-year-old when he's going to wake up and when he's going to go to bed and how he's going to sit at breakfast?" And the officer very sweetly responds, "Oh, no, 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 son, we would not do that. In fact," oh, here it is, it's called a release. "You sign here and I'll sign here. And then, honey buns, you can go home to mommy. And you know what, honey? I'll bet you that mommy would let you take daddy's second car and you go to McDonald's, have a nice little burger, and then come home and rest in the afternoon, and mommy will fix you a real nice supper, sweetheart." Son, somebody didn't tell you what the Air Force Academy is about. You know what happens with Christendom today? We become so apologetic that we are working with adults that we've taken the three metaphors out of Christian training. We've taken the soldier metaphor out. We have taken the athlete metaphor out. We have taken the farmer metaphor out. And consequently, you never end up with a true disciple because you end up with self-seekers, shortcut takers, and sluggards. In my 42 years of ministry, I've never, whether it's in pastoring, youth ministry, revival ministries, high school, Christian high school ministries, or now these 23 years at Northland in college ministry, I've never had anyone come in and argue about an absolute. I've never had a student come in. "So what is this? I can't kill my roommate." "What do you think?" "Obviously, where you were raised is different than where I was raised. We handle things differently. I'm from South Missouri." They do have some interesting ways of handling problems down in that area where my wife was from. Never had someone come and say, "What is this rule? Can't steal. How do you think I'm going to get through college?" They may have thought it a few times, but they've never done it. "Can't commit adultery," of all the stupid things. Never. People don't come and argue about absolutes. Here's where we get headaches, is when you deal with institutional policy that is relative. A guy asked me one time, he was a camp director in a smaller camp with very high standards of this camp that was a smaller ministry. And he said, "Les, I have heard you talk about the standards of dress." He said, "I've heard you deal with modest. That's an absolute. Then I've heard you deal with deference." And we can see that in the scriptures, where you defer to another's conscience. But where in the world do you get appropriate from the scriptures? I said, "Well, I get it from the fact God says, 'Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord.' Now, reason presupposes God gave me a brain. Now, if he has given me a brain, secondly, I must assume he wants me to use my brain." And I said, "So I think appropriate would be there." I said, "For example, I visited your camp. And I was there just one time. I come back home and said, 'What did you think of your camp?' Standards are down the tubes." They are. Their music is shot. "Really? Man, that camp has high music standards." I said, "Not what I saw. I got there, one guy had a big number 10 tub with a rope coming out. He was pulling on a handle like this. Another guy was blowing into a jug, looked like an old bootleg jug. Another guy had a banjo. Another guy had a guitar." "Oh," I said, "you got there during skit night. Fun time." I say, "So?" In other words, it would be appropriate to do that in a fun time, but it would not be appropriate to prepare hearts for worship. Yeah, I mean, you don't say every head bowed, every eye closed. No, that's for skits. That's for skits. That's appropriate for a skit. It's not appropriate for heart preparation. So you absolutize that, and you know what you do? You become very inconsistent. And so you have the aspect of appropriate. There would be, gals, there would be nothing inappropriate. I mean, there would be nothing unbiblical about you taking your artist series formal that mom sent with you to find a husband at Northland. And take it down the tubing hill when it snows. And we have the tubing hill open on it. There would be nothing unbiblical. It certainly wouldn't be a modesty factor. But it wouldn't be appropriate. Nor would it be unbiblical for you to come to an artist series with a snowmobile outfit on. Certainly wouldn't be immodest. Nobody's ever lusted after the Michelin man walking like this. That's what you look like. And you may never get married unless there's a Canadian student. You get a Canadian student looking for Skidoo, babe, you might be in. No, but it's not appropriate. So what do? You dress appropriately for the appropriate situations and the appropriate circumstances. Now, let's close. How do you justify? The question is, we're not going to deal with the personal or individual. We're going to go now to the fact of the principles. How do you defend as a leader? You're pastoring, you're a youth pastor, you are teaching a Christian school, you're an administrator at a Christian school, you're trying to set up policies. For example, when you're a youth pastor, you will probably set up a policy when it's dark on a long trip, you'll have guys on one side of the bus, girls on the other side of the bus. Well, Bible, there weren't buses. How are you going to set that up as an absolute? You have to go to Bible principles. For example, the principle of authority. How long is long for men's hair biblically? How long is long for men's hair biblically? Well, there has to be a distinction. You have to be able to look and see a distinction. You know how long is at Northland? Long is as long as the handbook says long is. You know how the Marines deal with the hair issue? We don't discuss that here. We have a mission. And you know what? When we get the big picture, the little things don't bug us. Right? Now, doesn't mean that you should go around looking reckless, careless, but there is a principle of authority. Remember this, the purpose for discipline is to prepare us for the Lordship of Jesus Christ in our lives. What is the purpose of parental discipline? It is to prepare us for the Lordship of Jesus Christ in our lives. What is the purpose of institutional discipline? To prepare us for the Lordship of Jesus Christ in our lives. Secondly, principle of control. Principle of protection. Now, it's significant to me that the large inner city public schools are now going to dress codes. I'm not sure how long they're going to be able to pull this off with the independent thinking, but you know what they discovered? You dress like you act. Because dress is a portable environment. Remember that. Dress is a portable environment. Because you dress the way you act. I remember my first gun and holster set. No more head down when I walk. No more right shoulder down. I put those six guns on. Every chair in the house was a horse and everybody was a villain. Charlene got me a set for our 40th anniversary. And when I was real small, I got this Red Ryder and I had those six guns. You know what? I was acting like the way I was dressed. Remember John David and I were coming, he was playing hockey when he was real small. We were coming from town and the only restaurant, as you know, open after a certain time at night is the Taco Bell. Well, they have a guard on Friday night and Saturday night from 10 p.m. to 2 a.m. They have a security guard in there. And John was small when he first started playing hockey and the Taco Bell security guard came when we walked in, and John says, "Hey, that's cool," looking at his uniform. He said, "Stay in school, kid. You can do this sometime." Can you think of a higher motivation for staying in school? I mean, you think, "I'm tired of papers. I'm tired of projects. No more of this." And then the image of that Taco Bell security, no way. I'm not chucking it now. I'm not chucking it now. And you get back to your desk and back to the project, because you too can be laughed at by teens on Friday nights and Saturday nights. As you state that as your goal. But you know what that guard was doing? He was walking like he was dressed. Why do we have classroom retire? Why did the big public schools go to the fact? Because they realize that kids act the way they're dressed. So consequently, denim is a casual, generally casual attire. There's no chapter and verse for that, but there is a principle. Okay? Hey, it's more appropriate in a classroom environment. You don't have to have slippers on, wear regular shoes. You don't have to have flip-flops, go to class, because those are beach things. Those are casual. Those are relaxed things. When you come to class, why a tie? Whoever invented these, one guy told me, he said, when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask why. I said, he won't be there. I said, don't bother waiting then. You girls with hose, same idea. I mean, what, who, when, why? I've never done it. My brother did when he was logging. He heard that Joe Namath wore these hose, and he was warmer during cold football games. So my brother said, works for him. I'll buy some for logging. So he went and bought three pair of queens and one size fits all. He didn't even get them over his knees, fortunately. Principle of control. Now, why do we have, you cannot go into town by yourself as a girl? Why would an institution, why would a Christian college have you sign out? Well, you've got protection, because we are functioning as parents, and then there's orderliness. Let's say your parent called you and said, I'd like to talk to Sue Smith. Okay. Do you know where Sue is? No, we don't follow Sue around all day. What do you think we do? Follow Sue around all day here? We're busy people. The mother's on the other end of the line said, what in the world? Northland is already perceived as a brain dead operation, and we're not quality, we're not class. So then when you get that kind of a response, wouldn't it be more orderly to say, one moment, please. I'll check her schedule. No, she's not in class. Well, let me check if she has signed off campus. Check the sign-out desk. Yes, she left campus 5:30. She's gone with two friends to Pizza Hut. They're going to Walmart. They'll be back on campus at 8:30. Okay, that's more orderly. There's no chapter and verse to have a sign-out to leave. You think, well, maybe that's why so many died in Jericho. The walls were coming down and the sign-out list was so long and you were in line. Everybody got crushed because they couldn't get signed out in time. No, don't try to justify that with chapter and verse, but there is a principle of orderliness, ownership. Remember, who owns me? Who owns me? What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit of God? You are not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God with your body and your spirit. Then there's a principle of identification. Avoid the very appearance of evil. Avoid the appearance of evil. Deference. Be sensitive to another's conscience. But remember this. Don't give in to crusaders. Because you give in to a crusader, you only feed his problem. Be sensitive to those who are young Christians with a conviction about a matter, and nurture them and defer to the conscience. But if you give in to a crusader, you will only feed his arrogance and the desire to control everybody in every phase. Don't give in to crusaders. Be discerning. Is there somebody who is a crusader, or does somebody have a genuine conviction about something along that line? And then there's the principle of death to self. Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ that liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. There are many restraints in life. One is society. And probably the biggest thing, what is the biggest society restraint? Write this down. 5-5. That's called the speed limit. 5-5. That's probably the only restraint in society that you can't deal with. Dr. Horn is not here. He's doing a grad studies chapel. But you may want to talk to him sometime about this particular aspect of society. Are you willing to pay the get there on time tax? Sometimes you may have to. Secondly, there's peer. You know, a peer you can take or leave. The pressure that a peer puts on you, take it or leave it. But there is a pressure from peers. Then there's church pressure. Church pastor can preach tithing. He can preach soul winning, preach these things. And you know what? You walk out the door, you can take it or leave it. But then there's school. When you were in seventh grade, your mom saw an attitude she didn't like. She said, you are going to the Christian school. So she takes you and meets with the principal. And the principal looks at you now as this independent 13-year-old and says, so you'd like to come to school here, would you? Yeah. Out of the drawer comes a handbook. Hey, see that hole in your knee there, pal? Not here. See that Mr. T starter kit? Not here. Not here. And guess, all of a sudden, this kid is beginning to feel pressure. You know what? Let's suppose that you came into the gymnasium. It's not going to happen anymore in my lifetime. But I was in here working out. But I was right up against the back wall. He said, Doc, oh, how are you doing? I'm miserable and I hate walls. What? Well, look at my head. The back of my head is bleeding. My back is bleeding. I hate walls because I'm working out right up against the back wall. And you say, well, Doc, oh, I know you're old and I've been around a while, but you know what I learned when I was in grade school? The further you get away from the gym wall, the more freedom you have to work out. So here I am, more than a fourth as old as the United States, and it never hit me. Get away from the wall. And I come in the middle of the gym where I have room even to swing my stomach when I turn around, everything. And they said, oh, this is tremendous. Why didn't I think of this years ago? You know what? If you put on yourself a greater restraint than man does, you're never pressured by man's restraint. When I went to college, they had at that time a 6:50 wake-up time where you had to have your feet on the floor at 10 minutes to 7. I believe it was. And somebody asked me, how can you stand all the rules? I said, what rules? My standard was 5:30. I used to go up to the prayer room in Smith Dormitory at 5:30 in the morning. So I wasn't aware of that rule because I had imposed on myself 1 hour and 20 minute greater standard than the college did. Dad said, you can take the car Friday night, but you better be home by 10. You get home at 15 after 10. Are you pressured by dad's standard? You bet you are. You may not be walking for a few days. Because 15 minutes to mom and dad when they hear a siren is like an eternity. They know you're dead. And all you are is finishing up at McDonald's. Dad wants you home at 10. You pull in the yard at 9:59. 10 seconds left. You run into the house and leap, hit the living room floor just when the second hand hits 12. Are you pressured? Yeah, you could have tripped. You say, Dad's standard is 10. My standard is 9:45. You pull in the yard at 9:45. You walk in the house. When mom comes to, she makes hot chocolate. 15 minutes of fellowship. No pressure because you've put on yourself a greater pressure than man. And you know, people who are dead to themselves do not demand these things. Then there's parental pressure. Parents will say, I don't care what they let you do at Northland. You're not going to do it here. If they all jumped off a cliff, would you? And at that point, you say, yes, I think I would right now. But then the greatest pressure needs to come from yourself. And yourself needs to go and put yourself where God is. Paul says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Paul was never pressured by man's standards. You know why? Because he was dead. Dead men don't have feelings. Dead men don't have reactions. Let's suppose that we put on a skit here. Dr. Vaughn and I got together and say, hey, let's do a thing and make it look like you've died. And so we have this memorial service in here, and the box is in front, and everybody's walking by, and I'm laying, and they're like this. They say, why doesn't he look natural? That's what you always say. Doesn't he look natural? Whatever that's supposed to mean. And I'm enjoying all this attention. And then a few of you who I know have no use for me put your head real close and say, you dumb head, if you had a brain, you would have played with it. And I look up and say, watch who you're calling a fathead, pal. You know what? If I'm alive in that coffin, there's coming a fist. That would break up a funeral. Would it? Oh, man, memorial service. Doc Gold came out swinging. When we're supposed to be dead, we come out swinging. You know what it only proves? It only proves that we are so alive unto ourselves that we're not willing to be dead to ourselves in order that a bigger cause may happen. Principle of dead to self. And then the principle of discipline and the principle of love. Read 1 Corinthians 13, read 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And you will find that anything that we do outside of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, love, will come to naught. It's a zero as we stand at the Bema. And so, gang, as we look at this, we see the whole picture. We see our purpose. Understand the mission of our institution is produce disciples for Great Commission living, that you might go and reproduce and make disciples.
Thank you for joining us for Building Great Leaders today. Dr. Les Olala with the second part of a message called Principles in Ministry. This program is a ministry of Building Great Leaders, providing instruction, encouragement, and resources for Christian leaders, and is produced by Harvest Ministries on Guam. You can learn more at bgleaders.org, bgleaders.org. Join us again for more teaching from the Word of God next time on Building Great Leaders.